No doubt some of you have had this experience. I don't recall having this experience with our three boys when they were growing up. We kind of did it a different way. But grandkids, we've learned a lot from them. And I remember, I think it was Avery, one of Andrew's girls. They were down, and so she was told to go upstairs and get dressed. And she came downstairs, and she had one sock on of one color and configuration and another sock on of a totally different color and configuration. And I wanted to be polite, okay? And I'm, after all, I'm her grandpa and all that kind of stuff. And I said, "Sweetheart, your socks don't match." And she looked at me like I just fell off a turnip wagon, okay? And she said, "Poppy, they're not supposed to." And that was just a new chapter in my life, you know? And even at that young age, this little girl had a commitment to be in style, to be in, okay? And before we get too upset with Avery and others like her, that pretty well describes a lot of us, doesn't it? We want to be in. And what I want to figure out is where the little guy is in the basement somewhere who decides what's in and gets it out there. That's the guy I want to meet. How does what's in get in? Had you ever thought about that? It does, though. And you don't have to be a little one to be addicted to this. I can go out here in the parking lot, and I'll prove it to you. All the SUVs and all that kind of thing. Once upon a time, vans, okay, right? Everybody had to have a van, okay? And then before that was the big go-to-the-lake van, and then before that was station wagons, yeah. And but now it's the certain kind of, you know, SUV or a pickup, you know. One of the other, 90% of the vehicles out there in the parking lot, I guarantee you, are a pickup or a SUV kind of deal. Okay? Why is that? We have to be in style. You know, you pull up in a van today, and people probably laugh at you at the ballpark or whatever. Okay? Because you're in a van, you know, that kind of thing. What we're going to look at today is what's in heaven. Okay? Now, that's not the title. The title is The Priority of All Time, God's Marvelous Salvation. So let's read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Peter said last week, if you were with us, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 10 he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully about that salvation, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, that's a lot, but we'll get back to it in just a second, okay? It was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you. Now, the you would be the elect exiles from verse 1, chapter 1, okay? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter's continuing to deal with this phenomena of salvation. And salvation, as I said a minute ago, is what is in heaven. All of the people in heaven, that's what they're talking about. And that's going to be the subject when you get there, if that's where you're going. This is such a marvelous, stupendous phenomena that it has occupied God's time from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. This was on God's mind before he ever created man, which created the need for the salvation. He's been dealing with this. It is the focus of God when he deals with human beings, is this thing called salvation. It's a big deal. And it's what is in heaven. So it exceeds the dimensions of time. It was planned before eternity passed. And if you think about that at all, that'll spin your mind around a few times. Okay, but in God's timing, there is something that existed before eternity passed. Okay? Salvation has had his attention as he deals with human beings. That's his focus. The planning of it. The talking about it for thousands of years. Finally, in the fullness of time, salvation provided for the through the atonement of his only begotten Son. And now that is being proclaimed, and people in faith are believing and they are receiving this salvation that he has been planning. And now he is welcoming home to his heaven all of those who have experienced his salvation. It occupies all that God is about when it comes to human beings. Now, in trying to build that up a little bit, at this time, if the idea of salvation is anticlimactic to you, and I'm guessing there will be some in here where that's the case, maybe more than I would hope, but if salvation is anticlimactic to you, then one, you haven't experienced it, or two, you don't understand it. We kind of, you know, salvation seems to be one of those things that, yeah, I took care of that. You know, and then we get on with life. Folks, that's not the way it works. If salvation is the dominant feature in God's mind related to man, it has to be the dominant feature in our life ongoingly if we have experienced it. Does that make sense? That's what Peter's trying to communicate to us here. So this morning we're going to continue to listen to Peter as he deals with the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now there's 3 points. We'll only get to one this morning, okay? We're going to look from what Peter says here this morning at about the preparation for salvation. Next week we'll look at the practice of salvation if we're still around, okay? And then maybe next week or maybe the following week, we'll look at the permanence of salvation. He deals with all of those in these verses that continue on into verse 13. So the preparation of for salvation, the practice of salvation, and you'll want to bring your water wings and your hard steel-toe boots and that kind of thing next Sunday, okay? Bring those next Sunday with you, all right? Because we're going to get into the practice of salvation. And it does get a little bit up close and personal. And then finally, the permanence of salvation. So let's look this morning, first of all, at the preparation for salvation. You read that with me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied. Did you see that? Now Peter, of course, is one of Jesus' apostles. And so the prophets that he's talking about existed hundreds, thousands of years before Peter was even a pleasant thought. And so Peter now goes back, and in the preparation for salvation, he brings to the surface the idea that there were these people who were prophets, and what they were prophesying about was this issue of salvation. Jesus has not yet come in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That has not yet happened as far as we see it on our linear understanding of time. The prophets are much before that, but they're talking about it. They're writing about it. For goodness sakes, Jesus even quotes the prophets that he inspired to say what they said about him. Now that will just spin you around again. But the focus is salvation. God talked about it in the garden. Now he had planned it before the foundation of the world. Then he created all that there is. And in the third chapter, I think it is, of Genesis, he brings up the subject of salvation. You remember where Adam and Eve sinned and they ate of the tree that they weren't supposed to? And then God sets about disciplining those involved in this transgression. And man was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow, and woman was going to experience pain in childbirth along with other things for each of them. And then he came to Satan, the great tempter, the one who said, "Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be like God? If you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." And so when God came to Satan, he said, "Her seed, her offspring, is going to bruise your head." Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ, who would be coming thousands of years into the future according to our timeline. But there's coming a time when the Son of God will become flesh and dwell among us, live a perfect life, die on a cross for the sins of the world, and will be raised from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And he's going to kick Satan square in the head and leave a mighty big bruise and propel Satan into the lake of fire for all eternity eventually. So God is talking about it in the garden. And then he begins to reveal to the prophets that prophesy, that Peter's talking about this thing of salvation. Now they're looking way out there in the future. They don't know anything about it other than what they are being given. Did you see that? The Spirit of Christ in them. Did you see that? Now folks, that just baffles me, okay? The Spirit of Christ in them gave them what to say and write down, but what he was giving them was about him. Okay, I thought it was a big deal. All right, okay. And so he revealed to the prophets that future event that's coming. And God the Holy Spirit, thousands of years before, is speaking about this thing called salvation. Someone said one time, the scarlet thread of salvation runs throughout the Word of God. And truly it does. From early in Genesis, all the way to the last chapter of Revelation. All about salvation. If you want to know what the Word of God is about, that one word will summarize it nicely. Salvation. That's what it's about. All right. Let's look at this a little bit, okay? So all that God was dealing about with mankind was about salvation, and these prophets who prophesied. These are the prophets of the Old Testament, mostly Jewish men, but not exclusively. There were some ladies involved, Miriam, Deborah, although not identified as prophets. They did prophesy, okay? Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Isaiah's wife, and there are others. And there's a lot of prophets, a lot of spokespersons for God in the Old Testament. Because God is communicating to his covenant people, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, about this thing of salvation. Folks, he literally raised up a whole nation called the Jews for the purpose to bring his only begotten son into the world and dealt with him for thousands of years. Do you see how big a deal this is to God? What he invested in it? And all that he did and taught and gave through these people just for that time when the Word would become flesh. And that Word would become the atonement for the sin of the whole world. So, we have these prophets, and they were anointed by God to speak God's words and to communicate His will to His covenant people. That's what it's all about. And so He is constantly, a lot of the time, the prophecies of these folks would be discipline. But also they were speaking about what Peter's telling us about that person and time that Jesus Christ would come. So they're talking about that in their prophecies. Sometimes the prophets would use objects to illustrate it. And we won't get all of them because there's so many of these prophets, but sometimes they would use objects to describe it, okay? There's one that I remember, I can't remember if it's Elijah or Elisha, maybe it's Isaiah, I don't know, okay? But, we won't even go there because I can't remember, okay? All right, then you get confused. I thought I did, okay? The prophets were also known as one who sees. If you were a prophet, a lot of times God would reveal to the prophet what He was going to say, and He would show it to him in a vision or a dream. Daniel was one that I can recall. There are many others, but prophets were also known as those who would see. Now, a prophet wasn't just anybody with a good idea or a tickle in their mind. A prophet, you see, had to be right 100% of the time. No deviation, no mistake. If there was the slightest little wiggle, they are a false prophet. And he said, come on out back, buddy, and they would stone him to death. If you were a false prophet, you were the bane of the people of Israel, and you would be stoned to death. You had to be right 100% of the time. Now, there are numerous prophets in the Old Testament. Moses is probably the first and most prominent beginning one. In fact, don't turn over there, but if you want to, you can. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is talking to the people, okay? The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. It is him to whom you shall listen. Now, in the original language, that's a collective statement. At first, we think it's Jesus. Of course, Jesus was one who was raised up. But that word that is used there when Moses is addressing the people is a collective statement identifying literally a series of prophets that would be coming. And God would have a spokesperson in His nation ongoingly that would communicate His will and His direction and His discipline to the people. It was coming through one person. You see, the Holy Spirit had not yet come as it was going to come at Pentecost thousands of years later. And so the prophet had to be the person that was speaking for God to the people. Now, the question comes up then, okay, are there prophets today? Well, that depends off they're selling something, okay, on the television, radio, that kind of thing. Now, we won't part fellowship with this, okay? But there are not prophets today as there was in the Old Testament, Old Covenant. All right? Jesus has come. Now we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we have the Spirit-inspired Word of God that speaks what God is speaking to us. It's very possible that a person would say, okay, well, the Word says. But that's not really a prophet. And I know some of you Bible scholars saying, yeah, but what about over there in 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about tongues and prophecies and those kinds of things, okay? Well, another day, another teaching maybe, okay? But my point is, there are not prophets who speak for God to the people as there was in the Old Testament. Because there's a different time now. And we now are priests unto God. Okay? We'll look at that a little bit later in Peter. Okay? But so God speaks now through His Word, Spirit-inspired, Spirit-preserved, Spirit-anointed, without error. And there may be those who prophesy, and some would say that the prophesying today is speaking the truth of the Word of God to the people. All right? So, we can talk about that another time if you want to. All right. So, if somebody walks in and says, I'm a prophet of God, I'd back up. All right? I'd back up. Okay. All right. So, some of the more prominent prophets, as far as prophecies about the Messiah, Isaiah probably comes to mind. A lot of Psalms talk about the they are messianic prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus coming. Daniel 7 especially got my attention as Daniel was talking in what we know as Daniel chapter 7 about the coming of the Messiah. Now you see the people in Jesus' day, as we looked when we went through John, we found that these people were really all out of bounds about this is the Messiah. But they're not talking about the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets were talking about. Because the Old Testament prophets were not talking about a political Messiah. They were wanting a political Messiah. So the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament is about Jesus coming, not as a political king, but as the Redeemer of the world. And to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So Peter notes that the prophets focused on the grace that was to be yours. Now, who is the yours there? The elect exiles, okay? Those people like the elect exiles who lived after Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again and ascended to the Father. Okay? That's what they were, the grace that was to be yours. So the prophets could only hear of it from God. Even though Peter said here that they inquired, they searched, they looked carefully, trying to figure out what this was all about. You see, they got the prophecy from God, they got the word from God, but they had no point of reference for it. It was so far out in the future. Now, a lot of these prophets would prophesy something, and they'd see it come to pass. I mean, it happened right there on the spot sometimes. But not this one. Not this one. Not this prophecy about salvation. And as we said a while ago, the Spirit of Christ in them was their inspiration. Literally where Jesus was, and don't try to differentiate between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you can figure that one out, you know, don't go collect $100, whatever you do, okay? I don't know, okay? I'm just telling you what it says. And so the Spirit of Christ was their inspiration. And the Spirit of Christ predicted through them about what He was going to do and the glory that was going to be His as He was obedient to the Father and became the sin of the world. And He became that catalyst, if you will, for the salvation of those who believe. And in this case, those who are the elect exiles, which are the ones who would believe. And so Peter says the prophet sought to know that person. I mean, can you imagine being told about Jesus as the prophets were and not having a hunger to know that person? They inquired. They looked carefully. It says they were just overwhelmed. Who is this? I want to see this person. I want to know this person. He is so marvelous. But they didn't. They all died. Except Elijah, I guess. Never having seen Jesus. You want to talk about tantalizing temptation? That's what they were dealing with. And the salvation that he was going to bring, they heard about it, they saw what it was going to be. Folks, we don't understand, apparently, this thing of salvation. Because it is the topic of all that's going on in heaven. And it is what is on the front of everybody's mind who has believed and is there. And we'll get more in detail on this in a minute. And the angels of heaven. Think of all the things the angels saw in their time. Now, angels are created beings. They're not little babies on a cloud, okay? They don't have wings. I don't know if any play harps or not. I kind of doubt it, okay? We are talking about angels who can take on the demons of hell and win. That's who we're talking about, okay? We are talking about a warfare that rages today in the heavenlies, folks. And if you got to look at it, I haven't, but if you got to look at it, it'd scare the put out of you. I mean, it is something to behold. We're talking about warrior angels. Read over in Revelation. One of them is standing there with one foot on the mountain and the other in the depth of the ocean. That's a big guy. He can play left tackle on any team. Powerful. I mean, and they can fight too. The prince of Persia withstood Michael for 21 days. When Michael was coming to give Daniel all that Daniel had seen and didn't understand, and he didn't show up immediately. And when he got there, he said, you know, in my way of saying, sorry I'm late, okay? But I was doing battle with the prince of Persia, a demon in charge of Persia nation, which is today Iran, okay? And for 21 days they did that. Folks, we don't have a clue what's going on out there. And we get cocky thinking we've got everything to our understanding. These angels who saw God create the worlds, speak it into existence. Did you see that? Look at that ocean. Yeah. Spoke it into existence. The angels are watching. The angels are involved in all that God is doing, either participating or observing. Now pay attention. Things into which the angels long to look. This thing of salvation was so awesome, so mesmerizing, that when the angels saw it, everything else was just an afterthought. Once they saw salvation, they didn't need salvation. Because they haven't sinned. The ones that did sin, gone. Never coming back. Okay? Third of them. All right? But the angels that long to look have seen so much. But when they saw salvation, they longed to look. Now that word, I'm way ahead of myself, notes are gone, forget that, okay? Folks, I spent a whole week with this. You know, first I thought, yeah, salvation. And then the more time I spent, I thought, whoa. this is something that God's been talking about for thousands and thousands of years, and even before there were years. This is something that everybody, this is what's in heaven. If you're going to be in heaven, you're going to be in salvation. If you're not, you ain't going to be there. And so it is what it's all about. You see why Peter is spending the time he's spending just telling us about the preparation for it? But here's what those angels are doing, okay? The angels desire to look into it. The verb that is used here means to stoop sideways. You know, kind of one of these kind of deals? Okay. To stoop sideways and look in and see something that they can only look at, they can't go in and experience. That's the idea that's going on here. And for, yeah, they did that at the tomb too, didn't they? Yeah. Can you believe that? The two that got to be there. Isn't it two? Two angels? Okay. All right. And don't you know that they were kind of walking around, I guess, go, yeah. You know, they got to go to the tomb and see the empty tomb, which is the culmination of this thing of salvation. And so the angels are just overwhelmed and they long to look at it. And like I said, they don't need it, but they are just so overwhelmed by it. That which you have, if you have believed unto salvation, His salvation, do you see? You've got it. Now, you want to tell me that's boring? Do you see why we're going to spend eternity in heaven and the word boring will not even be in the dictionary there? Just this very issue of salvation and the glory and grandeur of the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit who brought it about and then gave it to you and me as a free grace gift. How in the world can you ever think about being bored in heaven? That's what we're dealing with. Do we realize that this is that which just, what did Peter say over here earlier? Remember what he said? Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, the impetus of salvation, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. If that rejoicing is not in you, then you ain't in it. Salvation. You say, well, that's kind of, you know, hard. You bet. What I want you to see today is you can't get close to this thing of salvation as it being your salvation and it not leave you giggly, rejoicing all the time. With regardless of the circumstance. Now, Kelly and I had a little seminary class back here before the service. We do a lot of Sundays, okay? And we were back there this morning, okay, struggling with how the spirit affects the soul and how the soul affects the body and that kind of thing. And I'll tell you what we came to the conclusion of, okay? I feel pretty good at this. Kelly may not, okay? But our spirit, that which relates to God, that us that's going to live for all eternity, you were with us last week, okay? That spirit is what's rejoicing. And the idea is, God's plan is, we'll get to this next week, God's plan is that our spirit that is redeemed, indwelt of the Holy Spirit, new creatures in Christ Jesus, has to affect our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We can quench the Spirit with our mind, will, and emotions. Talk about that, okay? Don't be drunk with wine where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea is that we are to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if we quench the Spirit, It's because in the soul we make a decision to do so. It doesn't change the spirit from being the spirit that's redeemed. All right? But we can quench the spirit. But I guarantee you this, when that happens, it's a bad day for you, for me. Okay? And there's going to be conviction. There's going to be loss of fellowship. And it is going to put us in the pit of the doldrums. And we will come back crying and weeping and moaning to have that fellowship restored. And we will feel, how could I ever have done that or said that or thought that in the context of what He did for me in His salvation for me? That's what it's going to be. I'm telling you, folks, either you haven't experienced it or we don't understand it. This thing of salvation. You know, we look at salvation as being Christianity 101. Right. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I got it. Salvation. Yeah. Okay. No! It's not only Christianity 101, it's the bachelor's and master's and doctorate and postdoctoral of all that you are. Do you see? John 8:56 says, Jesus is saying this. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And I love this. He saw it and was glad. Glad there, okay. I didn't look that up, but we're not going to, okay. I'm glad. No. Okay. I don't know what Abraham being glad looked like. But I'm going to tell you, it was rocking the world where he was when he saw it. All right. I'll get my thoughts here, okay? Okay. Kind of got through it. All right. Why do we have notes, Andy? Okay. So this salvation, fashioned and planned by God Himself, as His graced gift, as of His grace gift, and with that is that invitation to live with Him for all eternity, to continue to experience. Salvation doesn't end when you leave this world. Okay? Remember? Because next week we're going to look at, the practice of salvation, which I'll give you a little head start on that. The practice of salvation, he's going to talk about being holy, okay? The practice of salvation is sanctification. And then salvation that goes to heaven, if we can think of it like that, is the glorification. All right? So, the angels stood outside and they looked in to salvation, though they couldn't experience it, didn't need it, okay? And then in Romans 8, listen to this. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. All of creation's been groaning. You know what groaning is? Groaning is when you have a toothache on each side and a broken leg on the other. And it hurts, you know, only worse. I guess Paul did one better. He said, pains of childbirth, okay? I guess that's as bad as it gets, okay? Chuck, you know anything about that? I don't know, okay? That's as bad as it gets. And he said, all of creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth, those contractions that come, I guess, ladies, before that baby's born, okay? And you know it's time, waiting for those contractions. Because when those contractions come, that baby's coming soon. And then the pain that goes with that, all of creation has been groaning, anticipating, waiting. For salvation to be fulfilled. Paul summed it up in Ephesians well, to the praise of his glory. You can't get much better than that, okay? Paul was overwhelmed by this as well, both in Romans and then in Ephesians, when he was talking about those that God had elected and all that was going on there in this act of salvation. And finally, he just said, to the praise of his glory. Given the priority of salvation, the priority is to God. The priority is that it is to everyone who is in heaven, human beings who have gone there, and the angels are marveling at it. Those that God has spoke to and throughout time. Because, you see, I don't want to leave out this, okay? The Old Testament guys and gals that were talking about salvation that was coming, you see, they were looking forward in faith. What does it say about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So these guys, even though they couldn't see it as in receiving it, they were looking forward to it. And in God's plan, okay, their faith in looking forward to it, like Abraham, they were counted as righteous. Now, Peter is telling us, those of you who are looking back, what phrase did he use there? I'll get it, okay? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We look back in what? Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. We believe that Jesus did come, that Jesus did die on the cross, that he did was raised from the grave, okay? That redemptive act that is the essence of salvation, we look back and believe it with the very faith that he gave us to believe it. So you see, salvation takes in all of those who are true worshipers of God by faith and through faith. So, what do you think about this salvation? I imagine there's some in here that are saying, what time is it? You know. And the conclusion is, big deal. I don't buy it. Because you haven't bought it yet. You haven't believed. And so the only thing that you can conclude if you haven't believed is big deal. I don't believe that. I don't buy that. Man, you're weird. Where you've been going on. I don't buy that. There's some in here that's where you are. Others might respond, I've got it, so just let me get on with my life. Oh, a few more hands go up. I got it, so let me just get on with my life. Folks, if that is your attitude, I'm not sure you have it. Because this thing of salvation, once it comes to be, you will never be the same again. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And you care less and less about the here and now, and more about the there and then. How can anyone ignore salvation or take salvation for granted? Salvation is not just about dealing with past sins. If we can think of it this way with our finite minds, that's one third of salvation. That's justification. That's forgiving you of your sins. There's two thirds yet to go. Because salvation is justification and sanctification and, praise God, glorification. And Peter, as I said a while ago, is going to address all of these. Salvation is about today. It is about today in that there are no sins charged to you that you will commit in this lifetime. Taken care of. Sufficiently dealt with by the blood of Jesus on the cross. No fear of some day out in eternity future where you're going to have to stand there and say, oh, turn on that projector. Oh, now, that doesn't exist. Now, it does exist for those who reject so great a salvation. They will stand before the great white throne. But if you are in Christ Jesus, the old song we used to sing in here, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember those anymore, spoken by God. We're told in the Scripture He puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you go east, you're always going to go east. You'll never go west. Now, if you go north, you'll eventually go south. Okay? So He said, east is from the west. Never to remember them again. You see why this could get the giggly stuff going in you? This is a good deal. Well, folks, that's only a third of it. Then there is this next third. We're not going there this morning, okay? This sanctification thing. This being experientially holy. That is what's going on in your life now. If you have received, and don't get that received as you doing it, okay, as that salvation has been given to you. And can there be anything that would be more prominent in your life than to be like Jesus? Because that's what sanctification is. Conforming us to the image of Jesus. And then glorification. Peter, deal with that as well. I want you to do something for me, okay? Not right now, but this week. Start in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter before next Sunday several times, okay? Several times. Read it. Just keep reading it, okay? It'll make next Sunday mean a whole lot more because you'll know it's not me telling you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Overwhelming is not even close. In fact, there aren't any words to describe. This thing that the prophets knew about. This thing that many of our loved ones are rejoicing about in your heaven right now. This that the angels look into and look at one another and just marvel. Lord, this wondrous plan, application, anticipation called salvation. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And Father, I have to confess, the stuff just gets awful pitiful in the context of your salvation. Lord, forgive us for the times that we get all anxious and bent out of shape and upset and all those kind of things about stuff in this world. And sometimes that stuff never even happens. Father, in the context of salvation, what is all of that? So thank you, Lord. That's the best I can do this morning, is say thank you. Thank you that you gave me, and I trust us, your salvation. For those that you are calling to in here right now, as the old guys used to say, would you whet their appetite? Would you get the scales off of the eyes? Would you unblind those eyes that Paul talked about in Corinthians? Would you let them see this morning, Lord, this salvation that has just mesmerized your creation? That today would be the day that they would believe. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word that you gave us. Father, thank you that we don't have to depend on a prophet as good as they were. That we can read your word for ourselves. You can speak to us individually. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name.